good number of visitors. Not surprisingly, we have a lot of ours gone, a lot that are here visiting for the holiday, and we're glad that you're here. I want to visit with you a little bit this morning, just for a few moments, on the subject of intimacy, being more intimate in our relationship with God. I wanted to talk about something that I thought, with having as many visitors as we would have today, that would be encouraging to us. And to get us to think about our love for God. It's a subject that's talked about frequently in the scriptures. And certainly, it's something we all understand we must do, but we get confused with the idea or talking about the word love. And I even think with the idea of being intimate in our relationship with God. Peter certainly himself in John chapter 21, was a bit misunderstood a bit the idea of love when Jesus on that occasion asked him, "Do you love me?" three times. And Peter said, "You know I do." We won't get into discussion about what all that means other than to say that there's a debate between Peter and Jesus about what it means to love one another. Then we probably sometimes misunderstand what it means to love God ourselves. We're not as deep in our love and appreciation for him as that we ought to be. It's not anything new. It's a challenge that we have. I mean, to deeply, sincerely understand and to appreciate and to value our relationship with God. I mean, to really love God is something I think that all of us are challenged with. Jesus, in addressing a question by a Pharisee lawyer, where he was testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "Ye shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And we all are familiar with that passage, whether it be in the English Standard Version or any other translation, that the thought doesn't change. That really, when it gets down to it, if we don't have a love and appreciation for God, all else around us, even our nation, is not going to be what it ought to be. We're going to fail miserably in our relationships with each other, in our relationship and appreciation for the things that we naturally enjoy, for everything that it's ours and a pleasure to have. It will not have the flavor it should have if we don't understand what it means to love. Don't have an appreciation for that idea. I want you to think with me for a moment from Revelation 2. You might want to turn there. We'll be flipping back and forth some in that text. But it's an interesting text. It's on the board, so you can read it off there if you choose to, if you can see it. But if you want to turn to Revelation 2, 1 through 7, we'll be reading from there, and this is from the English Standard Version. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." That text, to me, when I first heard a sermon, and probably any place you've ever been, if you've been a Christian long, there's been a series on the seven churches of Asia. You probably heard that if you're older a good many times in places where you attend. Oftentimes gospel meetings are called, and there'll be a series on the seven churches of Asia. It works out nicely with seven lessons. And there's some serious things to be studied there as it relates to the various churches that are represented there. But in this particular case, Ephesus is the church that we're talking about. And they are indeed interested. I want you to look at this question and ask yourself, could it be possible that our love has grown cold? I mean, whether you're a young Christian or an old Christian, or whether you're somebody who's seeking the truth, do we have a full appreciation for what it means to be in love with God and understand what it means to have a relationship with God? In Ephesians chapter 4, or 6 rather, in 24, Ephesians 6 and verse 24, Paul says this, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." NIV has under undying love or incorruptible love. I like the translation incorruptible or undying better. It seems to be the better translation to me. It means no corruption or unable to experience deterioration, incorruptibility, not perishable, lacking the very capacity to decay or constitutionally break down. Is our love undying? Is it incorruptible? Is it sincere? That's the idea that we're trying to convey. If you look at this particular text, the church in Ephesus had a great many good things said about them. And I know you all in the back probably can't see some of this chart. But as it relates to what's said here in either the King James, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, the NIV, we'll just go through some of these descriptives, and I'll read them for you, and you can hear what we're talking about as it relates to this church and why there's some things about them that were very good. In fact, if you think about some of these qualities as we go through them, that as we just read, probably a good many of us would say, yeah, I could be a member of that congregation. Listen to this. They toiled. They had patient endurance. They couldn't bear evil of other men or evil men. They tested the apostles to find out whether or not they were who they said they were. They had enduring patience, not just patience, but enduring patience or perseverance. They labored or were bearing up, the English Standard Version says. That is, that they endured hardships. And they didn't grow weary. They were a good church, had a lot of good things going for them. I would like to think that the church at Roswell has got some of those characteristics as well. But John says that they had left their first love, or they had abandoned the love that they had at first, or they had forsaken the love that they had at first. What a sad state. And what's really interesting about this is John tells them to do thy first works in verse 5. The remedy to all this is to fix this by doing thy first works, by going back and showing that you have the right relationship with God. Notice now that in Ephesians 6 and verse 24, that's the last passage written to the church at Ephesus. And what's it say about it? What's the closure as Paul writes to this church? He says, essentially, that they had a love that was undying, that was incorruptible, that was sincere. Now listen, people, in one generation, 30 years maybe, from the time that this was penned, this is the condition of the church at Ephesus. They had left their first love. Where's that undying love in Ephesians 6 and verse 24? What happened to that sincere love? And I'm going to suggest to you that what had happened to it is that it had cooled off. It had chilled. How many times have you seen a situation where a person decides to become a Christian and you baptize that person into Christ, and man, they're on fire. They come up out of the water, man, they're all excited about being a Christian, as they should be. And over a period of time, you just kind of see it go away. And that's a shame. their love for God that they had when they first became a Christian becomes tempered, begins to die away, even, little by little. And we see it often and we observe it, and sometimes we don't do enough to try to prevent that from happening, particularly in our young people, to try to encourage them to keep that love, to not let that love die, to stay on fire in their relationship with God. The church at Ephesus apparently struggled with that. They had left their first love. Listen to these quotes. I think they so aptly describe what was going on at Ephesus. Robert Harkwriter says in his commentary on Revelation, in form, this was still a sound church which fended off false doctrine, but the fire had gone out. There's more to serving God than adherence to mechanical, traditional routine. Like many second-generation Christians, they had lost their true love for mission, and they needed to return to true devotion of God. Could it be said of us that we've become too orthodox? It's just get up on Sunday morning and drag yourself out of bed and show up for worship. Get that stamp. Take that Lord's Supper. Do your duty. See you next Sunday. Or perhaps for some who think that we're more seasoned or faithful or have the orthodoxy down better, we'll show up on Sunday night and Wednesday night with the same checkbox there next to our particular responsibility. That's not what God's looking for. That was Ephesus. He's not interested in our orthodoxy. I'm not saying we shouldn't be people are responsible to the things God is requiring us to do. Sure, we should. But absent of love, it's just meaningless to God. If we don't love Him, have an undying love for Him, respect Him the way that we ought to, then God's not going to, He's not going to appreciate, just like He did in the church at Ephesus, whenever we have absence of love. Linsky on Revelation in his commentary says, love has not died altogether, but its ardent vigor has declined. These had claims of love while no longer knowing what genuine love for Christ and for true believers is. His call is that they again fruit in full love and in all the evidence of such love. Begin to bear fruit. Begin to show that they really do love God and that they love one another. A.T. Robertson in Word Pictures in the New Testament says, this early love, proof of the new life in Christ, had cooled off in spite of their doctrinal purity. They had remained orthodox, but had become unloving. John Stott says, they had fallen from the early heights of devotion to Christ, which they had climbed. They had descended to the plains of mediocrity. In effect, the Lord said, you once had a love that was incorruptible, but you abandoned it. You once had a love that manifested devotion that was consistent, meaningful, and satisfying. That love demonstrated warmth toward me and others that was magnetic, but you have cooled off. Has our love chilled? I mean, that's a pretty good description of what was going on at Ephesus. And we might look at that and say, well, in 30 years, how could that happen? Well, I'll tell you how it happens. It begins with somebody on the second row who ceases to love God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his mind, and begins to show it, reflects in his attitude, in his attendance, in the way he deals with a brother or sister, in the way he reflects that love in his everyday life toward those outside the church building. He doesn't love the way he should. If he loved the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, he'd be on fire. His love wouldn't be cooling off for God. It would never be a question. Things are settled in that person's heart about things involving his relationship with God. And I'm trying to encourage us this day to make sure that you don't let the fire go out. And if it is, and it is, and it could be, that because of some discouraging thing that's going on wherever you are and wherever you worship, and there are things that happen in the Lord's church that can really get us upset. And if you're not careful, it'll interrupt your love. That is, it'll hamper your love. It'll bring it down. It'll cause you not to love God the way that you want to. And I'm not talking about just some feeling either. I'm talking about the steadiness that a person enjoys and has above and beyond the orthodoxy that settles things in that person's mind. It doesn't matter whether he's on trial or things are joyous. That person loves God either way. It doesn't matter whether things are good or bad. That person's love doesn't change in his relationship with God. It's settled with him or her. And they have an undying love. And it's not going to change no matter what the circumstances are around it. It's just like faith to them. Faith doesn't change because of circumstances for that person. Neither does our love. I want you to look at this one passage and then we'll have a few application points and the lesson will be yours. Paul says in this passage, I love this passage by the way. It's one that every person ought to have circled in their Bible. If you know anything about this context, the Apostle Paul has just talked to the Philippian brethren about being somebody who is substantial. He says, I am Jew of Jews. Basically arguing for them that if anybody had a right to brag about their relationship in Judaism, Paul said, I'm the one. But he said, I don't have any joy in that. I'm joyous because of my relationship in Christ Jesus. I count everything else but dung. It's refuse. It means nothing. What matters is my relationship with God. People, that's love. That's loving God. When you count everything that goes on in your life as dung, except for pleasing God and serving God, in an acceptable way, that's when you've got love figured out. Not a matter of orthodoxy, a matter of commitment and enjoying your relationship with God. But Paul concludes that thinking with this passage in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. For God commendeth his love toward us, and while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what Paul said. We took the Lord's Supper this morning. We're worshiping God. We're praising him. We're thinking about our Savior today. Good many people in the world are doing that. Good. I'm glad they're doing that. But we're here today rejoicing in our relationship with God and doing what God requires us to do as Christians every first day of the week in Acts 20 and verse 7. But Paul says, what really is significant is that you come to know him. I mean, I want you to get what Paul's saying. He says, I want you to come to know him, to be intimate in your relationship with the Father, and to think about his undying love toward you so you'll know how to give your undying love to him. It's when you know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and that matters to you and becomes significant, that you really get to a point where you love the Father for having made that sacrifice and the Son for having given himself on the cross. That's when you love him. It's when you appreciate and understand, and there's no way you're going to come to that kind of knowledge except you get into the pages of his word. So Paul is requesting of these Philippians that they come to know Christ the way he knows them. Even later on talks about them imitating him as it relates to this. Listen to what the NIV says on this passage. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And if that doesn't help you a little bit more in understanding what Paul's trying to convey, I don't often look at the Amplified Bible, but I like what it does and says about the passage here. In this, so that I may know him, experientially become more thoroughly acquainted with him, understanding the remarkable works of his person more completely, and in that same way experience the power of his resurrection, which overflows and is active in believers. And that I may share the fellowship of his sufferings by being continually conformed inwardly into his likeness, even to his death, dying as he did. People, we need to somehow or another in our finite minds understand the wonder of it all. That God in his infinite, creative way made provisions for sinful man to be reconciled back to the Father. And it was so from the beginning. And so great is our God, and so wonderful the plan, that he loves people so much that he called on his Son, his only Son, who became obedient to the Father in the giving of his life, that we might have opportunity to be reconciled back to the Father and even enjoy any kind of relationship with him at all. Without that, we would all be dead in our sin. And to God be praised. But may God call us to a higher calling and understanding of what it means to love him for doing that and appreciate him for what he did. That's the idea of the passage. Well, very quickly, he says, for my determined purpose, I may know him as to be continually transformed. Well, what are some ways that we can do that? Very quickly, we can simplify our lives. And I mean it just the way I said it. Simplify it. Make it easy. Make it simple. Quit trying to get out of the traffic of life is what I'm trying to say. Second of all, to understand what it means to be silent. Get some solitude. Get alone. Get out of, one time in or oftentimes rather in the book of Psalms, you'll see the Hebrew word Selah, S-E-L-A-H. Most of us know anything about that word, know it means to pause. It's really got a musical connection to that particular passage. And it's what they did whenever they were singing a song. They would pause oftentimes. We need to pause in our lives sometimes and get alone with God and try to help ourselves get more intimate with him. Third, we need to surrender. I mean let go. Get with God in prayer and let go. Let God take whatever it is we have on our hands. We need to understand what it means to be humble. You can't have an increasing relationship with God until you have a decreasing self. Learn what it means to love God deeply. To get control of ourselves. In order to make all this happen, we got to give our control up to God. We got to let him control us. We might more deeply understand and appreciate who he is. And then to sacrifice ourselves. And to understand what it means to do that. To lose ourselves in our relationship with God. To let him win and have the victory in us. And it's not until we do those things that we're going to learn to love him. And so has our love chilled. John says if it hasn't, you need to repent. And go back and do the first works. Learn to love. Be sincere and not hypocritical with your love. Have an undying love for God. One that can't be questioned. I think it's a challenge for us people to really love God the way he wants us to. There's decisions that we make every day that reflect in us a weakness in our love. Why don't you just stop and think about decisions you make, for example, this is not a sermon on attendance, but times that you can get up and go to work, but you can't make it to services. And ask yourself, do I have a problem with love? Or when you have an opportunity to serve somebody else and you sit and watch the football game instead, do you have a problem with love? I mean, is there some lady that you know of that you could go and spend 15 minutes with and hold her hand, but you stay at home with your feet up in the air reading a good book? We got a problem with love when we're doing that. We don't know what it means to know God and to understand the intimate relationship he's challenging us to have with him in the sharing of that love as well. If you're not a Christian this morning, we want you to think about your undone situation. Nothing would please me more and please us more, certainly the congregation here, if you would decide for the Lord. We sing that song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, and that's what we're imploring you to do this morning. If you're not a Christian, let us talk to you about that. If you would like to become a Christian, you'll need to repent of those sins in Acts 2 and verse 38. Confess those that you believe in Jesus as the Christ, as we read about in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, so that we can baptize you into Christ, Acts 2 and verse 38, and that you might be risen to newness of life in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. We want to help you do that, or whatever your cause might be. We'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.